Dear Father, we thank you for your love for us and for taking care of us and for knowing our needs before we even ask. And we just know you're an awesome God. And so we come today expecting to receive a blessing from you. We pray for your spirit to be in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Today is another testimony Sabbath, and I always look forward to the testimonies that you bring with you. It's encouraging to see the Spirit working in the church, and I know you're blessed by it as well, as you give a blessing to those of us that hear your testimony. Today, the theme, after I present the topic, will be how the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. And if you have something that you would want to share that the Spirit of God is impressing you to change or to do, that is the theme that we have for today. First, though, I want to share a short message with you that is on my heart. And the title, The Insignificance of the Passage of Time. And we know that as Adventists, we have a rich history of knowing that there is key dates and key significances that have happened in our past. And as we follow the prophetic timeline, we know that God operates on a predictable basis, and that he's given us a word so that we can trust him when it does come to pass. And that is what prophecy is for us, to build our faith in his word. The text, 2 Peter 3, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's a little different reading from ESV. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening this coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When I was a young boy, sometimes I would lay on my back, and when you're on your back, you're looking at the sky and you see the planes and the birds and, you know, the different things that are in the air. Sometimes the tuft of a seed floating up, and you just, you know, you can stare up there endlessly. But as I was laying there, sometimes I would think, well, maybe I would be the first one to see the cloud coming in the heavens. You know, somebody's got to be the first one to see it. And if you're looking in the sky, you might be the first one. You know, it's going to be smaller than your hand, so you look for the small cloud, and as it begins to enlarge, you think, oh, this is going to be recognizable, right? So that didn't happen. And as I got older, I realized that wasn't the thing that we were to look for. And so, you know, we don't gaze up into the sky for the signs of his coming, but he has left us with some indications of when he's coming, and then we can look up. So the question is, where are we on that timeline, and what are we waiting for? We are looking for the soon return of Jesus, and we know that is, you know, we believe that it is imminent, and we know that that he is coming. We have this word. So, is there a timeline, or is it other circumstances? I want to demonstrate to you this morning that that we aren't on a timeline of God's choosing. We aren't waiting for the passage of time so that we can reach the predetermined hour of his coming on heaven's clock. The Bible says that even the angels don't know the hour, and that would be a pretty good indication that we don't know the hour either. It hasn't been revealed to us. Only the Father knows these things, and it's going to be a surprise to many. So that means that you have to pay attention to other things than the clock. So that brings in the issue of time, and we learned a while ago from Dr. Lee that there's a couple different kinds of time. There's, do you remember, who knows the two kinds of time? Chronos and Kairos. And the Greeks recognized that there was a distinction between the two. Chronos is the Greek word that was used to quantitatively measure time. Okay, you can measure it. We have clocks, and we can measure the time passing, and we can say at 3 o'clock we'll meet, and then we have an understanding. And so the passage of time is measured quantitatively by Chronos. But Kairos is a qualitative measurement of time. And Ecclesiastes 3 describes that. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Sometimes things happen with perfect timing. And we have had testimonies here where people have showed that God was working with perfect timing to bring two people together at the same spot, and then it was called God's time, God's timing, because we don't have the wisdom to understand how to calculate, you know, our life just right to meet up with these divine appointments, but God somehow can make those perfect timings happen. And so while we have that rich history of the prophetic time, and we see that God has brought things into perfect timing in Chronos, or the passage of time in history, the last great event will occur with perfect Kairos, and that is when a condition is met. And that is when the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is answered here on the earth. Because God's will is being done in heaven, but what has to happen for his will to be done here? It involves us. It involves us making choices. When we fully believe that Jesus is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and cooperate with God in this work, because this is what his will is, as he is ministering in the most holy place in heaven, he is working on our hearts to bring this thing about. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. So, and I'm sure you've heard this quote before. There's a thing that must be met, a condition that must be met. And is it impossible? There's many that might suggest that that's not possible, but that's what he knows is possible, and he believes in you. So are we waiting for God to do something to wrap things up, or is there something that puts the ball in our court? Have we been close to the second coming? And if so, what does that look like? At several points in time, the last being the 1890s that we have a knowledge of, Ellen White makes a statement that Christ could have come ere this, but that his church wasn't ready because of unbelief. there was a recognition that the drops of the latter rain were falling. How did they recognize that the latter rain was falling? That would be an indication that would be good for us. If we saw that the latter rain was falling, they recognized in Deuteronomy 32, my doctrine or my teaching shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as dew, as small rain upon the tender herb and showers upon the grass. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment or righteousness. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So from that verse, they understood that that the latter rain brought the understanding of righteousness and teaching. And so the teacher of righteousness. And in that message that was preached in 1888, there was the message of teaching of righteousness, and it was a message of righteousness by faith. And so the issue was, at its heart, and still is, the three angels' messages, the message of righteousness by faith. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher of righteousness, guiding us into all truth, convicting us of sin so that it can be repented of, and giving us even a hatred of sin and a love, a saving love for others. And so when we see those things being fulfilled, then we can know that the latter rain is falling. After, at that time, after the message of righteousness by faith was preached in 1888 in Minneapolis, there was some controversy. Not everybody agreed with the message or agreed about the timeline. They even rejected and spoke against the message. In 1893, there was ministerial meetings that happened before the General Conference. That was the next General Conference after 1888. And at the ministerial meetings, A.T. Jones, W.W. Prescott, Stephen N. Haskell, O.A. Olson, and others preached the message of Laodicea, righteousness by faith, and third angel's message, which are all tied together as the final step before we can enter the heavenly Canaan. Now, Ellen White was at this point during these meetings in exile in Australia, and so she couldn't be present physically, but she was present in her writings. She had written a number of letters, and those letters were read to the ministers as they were meeting. And she gave some advice and some reproof. And at that point, as those letters were being read, which I'll read some of this here, there was a response. I ask, she said, what means the contention and strife among us? What means this harsh iron spirit? And, it's interesting that she chose the word iron, because that is the word that describes in prophecy the iron in Daniel's vision of the iron of Rome, which is seen in our churches and in our institutions, which is so utterly unchristlike. I have deep sorrow of heart because I have seen how readily a word or action of Elder Jones or Elder Wagner is criticized, how readily many minds overlook all the good that has been done through them in the few years and see no evidence that God is working through these instrumentalities. They hunt for something to condemn, and their attitude towards these brethren who have zealously engaged in doing a good work shows that feeling of enmity and bitterness are in the heart. What is needed is the converting power of God upon hearts and minds. Cease watching your brethren with suspicion. Now listen to this. Behold, through my delegated messengers, which was Jones and Wagner, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let him in? Will you open the heart to the sacred, softening, subduing influence of the grace of Christ? Can you keep your heart closed against his love and the riches of his grace? Shall Satan himself triumph in your terrible deception that you have need of nothing? And so, for some of us that may have objections to some of the things that were written and call attention maybe to the controversy that was there. What kind of stronger language would there be that Ellen White could use that that Jones and Wagner were the delegated messengers to stand at the door and knock? That's a fairly powerful picture. "The time of peril is now upon us," she says. This is 1893. "It can no longer be spoken of as in the future, and the power of every mind sanctified to the Master's work is to be employed, not to hedge up the way before the messages God sends to his people, but to labor unitedly in preparing a people to stand in the great day of God. It is not the inspiration from heaven that leads one to be suspicious, watching for a chance and greedily seizing upon it to prove that those brethren who differ from us in some interpretation of Scripture are not sound in faith." Had they been free from prejudice and walking in humility, they would have been ready to receive the light from whatever source, recognizing the Spirit of God and the grace of Christ. They would have indeed been channels of light, and their long experiences would make them safe counselors, men of sound judgment. And she's talking to the ministers. "The heavenly agencies have long been waiting for human agents, the members of the church, to cooperate with them in the great work to be done. They are waiting for you. So vast is the field, so comprehensive the design, that every sanctified heart will be pressed into service as an agent of divine power. Let all who believe the truth for this time put away their differences, put away envy and evil speaking and evil thinking. Press together, press together. Seeing ye have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And so that letter was read, and following that letter, there was conviction in the heart of those ministers that had been at odds with each other. And following that reading, there was a most excellent social meeting. A number of brethren responded with hearty confessions and expressions of determination to walk in unity and love and the advancing light. The good Spirit of the Lord came in marked degree. Tears flowed freely, and expressions of joy and thankfulness seemed to well up from every heart. And so those words that she didn't have the opportunity to deliver in person, but was there in spirit in her writings, had their effect on the hearts of those that were convicted. O.A. Olson, as he was delivering his message, he realized that God is giving us opportunities, and it's a process. And he says, "God cannot manifest his love at this time in a more potent way than to show us our sins." And so that is what the Comforter is. The Comforter is the most loving thing God can do, which is show us our sins. That's why the Holy Spirit, we may not enjoy the feeling of conviction sometimes when we want to do the opposite, but it is a comfort to us when we embrace it. "For as has been stated here many times, it is sin that is in God's way of in the way of God's blessing. The sin must be removed before God's Spirit can come. I don't care where it is, nor who it is, whether you have been a minister a score of years, or whether you are a sinner just being awakened for the first sense of guilt, sin is sin everywhere. And it is sin that must be taken away before God can come in, for it has been repeatedly said to us that Christ will not compromise with sin. He can't do it. But if we fail one time, the Lord will take us over the ground again. And if we fail the second time, he will take us over the ground again. And if we fail a third time, the Lord will take us over the same ground again. Why is he thus taking us over the ground again and again? For what purpose? It is that we may lay hold of his grace and overcome. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So instead of being vexed over the idea that the Lord has taken us over the same ground, let us thank him and praise him unceasingly. For this is God's mercy and compassion developing in us before we are prepared to live with him. The character and the mind of Christ must be developed. God be praised then that he is dealing with us so faithfully and plainly. The very idea that God is coming so near to us this time and showing us our sin in its true colors is the surest thing that he has great blessings to bestow on his servants. He didn't stop there, but he realized that the message of justification by faith could be adopted as a theory by some, and he emphasized that as many have stated, that the church has accepted the message of justification, righteousness by faith. But the very argument couldn't be true, because that is the last message. If that was true, in other words, we would be in heaven if we fully embraced that message. So the way we look at the message of righteousness by faith is it can't be just a theory. It has to go from theoretical to an experience. And so that's what they were working on at that point, is an understanding of the experience. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work today, only in greater degree, must be done now. Only those who are living up to the light they have received will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. And Ellen White says, it may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. And so that's a little frightening, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, can be pouring out all around us, but we are missing out. And we're not recognizing it. And what can we do at that point? So that's a call to heart action and listening to the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit is leading in your heart. And in doing that, now the Holy Spirit doesn't just deal with your own heart. He also gives you a love for others. And so in Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, by giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten the Lord's return. In evangelism, it is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our privilege. We're all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last harvest would be ripened and Christ would come to gather his precious grain. And so we see there that there is some responsibility on us. I've spoken with people, and I used to have the understanding myself that there was some God would work it all out. God would somehow work and we're just to occupy till he comes, which was interpreted as doing our own thing until the Sunday law comes and now we know that we're in the end times and we're supposed to get ready, right? Well, what does the occupy till he comes mean, really? The occupy till I come, he says, after he leaves you talents. And those talents aren't for, the building up of your own life here on earth. It's for the furthering of the kingdom. And so, yes, we are to occupy in furthering the kingdom of God until he comes. The other question, how do we know where we are on the timeline? Is there something that we can gain some indication of the nearness? Though no man knoweth the day or the hour of his coming, we are instructed and required to know when it is near. Okay, so there's something that we ought to know. We are further taught that to disregard his warning or refuse or neglect to know when his advent is near will be as fatal for us as it was for those who lived in the days of Noah not to know when the flood was coming. So it was pretty clear to them. Noah was preaching for 120 years, and he gave, you know, Methuselah's name was prophetic, and there was clear indication. The animals came into the ark. All these things happened that were big signs, you know, that we'd say, well, why didn't people just go into the ark? Well, you know, the day of the Lord's return is also going to be clear to those that are listening to a spirit. The Bible and the Bible only gives a correct view of these things. Here is revealed the great final scenes in the history of our world, events that are already casting their shadows before. The sound of their approach causing the earth to tremble and men's hearts to fail them for fear. So as you see the shadows, have we seen any shadows? Have we seen the shadows of anything that we see in the Bible written about things that are to happen before Jesus comes? I think we've seen many, and I was thinking I would keep a list of it the last, you know, number of years. How many things going down the list are shadows? We don't see the real thing yet, but we see desires and plans and spirits, and those things are moving in the earth. We see false revivals. Have you seen some of that in the last several years? We've seen religious liberty intrusions. We've seen the spirit of the death decree, even, which was, you know, shocking to some of us. But, you know, we've seen people make the statements, well, if you don't cooperate, then you just deserve to die. Yeah. And you don't deserve to live. And so we see that kind of a spirit. We see something that may be even closer to being implemented, which is the control of finances. We see what has happened. You know, where banks, they say, "Well, you're not going along, so we're going to take all the money out of your account." You know, that's kind of not really heard of. You know, when was the last time that you heard of that? Well, not until recently did people realize that, yes, banks can do that. And so, how many of you heard of CBDC, Central Bank Digital Currency? That's a sign of the time that, you know, you don't have to, you know, there's many people that have just heard the idea of not buying and selling unless you have the mark. How can they do that? There hasn't been a time in the period of the Earth's history where there is the potential to control how you can buy or sell. You know, if you have cash, well, nobody's looking over your shoulder and saying, no, you can't buy that. Well, with the CBDC, which is digital currency, which already in some places in the world, it's you know, we see that shadow. It's approaching. That's a goal that is approaching. And so, as we see those shadows, we see strikes and labor unions. We have Ellen White's pen that writes about labor unions, and we as a church are opposed to labor unions. As a result, we saw last week in Canada, maybe, I don't know if you followed, there was a large strike that was, it didn't last very long, but it was the railroads. And that had a huge, you know, potential for a huge impact economically. So we see the labor unions, we see a polarized political landscape, which is something that was in 1880s, 90s, that was the case in those days as well. That was one of the signs that gave them impetus for the nearness of Christ's return, where they saw the Sunday laws coming, and they saw on the one side, and they saw on the other side the liberal policies being explored. And so we have, you know, people have said, well, this is about as divided as we can get as a country. And so I think as we see all these signs, as we see the shadows that are coming, that gives us, you know, that's not what our main focus is, but those are signposts along the way that we can say, okay, I need, you know, boy, I really need to get ready. I really need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I need to, you know, hear what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. Is usually that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. Is it comes in and says, now, I know you love God. Here's something that would make Him happy. It'll also make you happy. But sometimes we don't believe that part. And so, why do we have testimonies? Why do we have testimony service? It's for the encouraging and exhorting each other to give us the encouragement that others are on this same journey, and to inspire us. We also are told that we are going to be overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and this gives us practice giving our testimony and our experience, which is worth more than any sermon. Helen White says that I think I have the quote here, it is evident that all the sermons that have been preached have not developed a large class of self-denying workers. This subject is to be considered as involving the most serious results. Our future for eternity is at stake. And so, are you going to gain the experience by listening to sermons alone? No, not that sermons are bad, and not that you shouldn't hear the word, because that is a word that convicts. But it's also our experience. We can't leave it at that. We have to take the word in, we have to eat it, we have to digest it, and then it becomes part of us. And so by giving our testimony, we are giving words of faith. We were reading this week about doubt. And sometimes, you know, there's two different kinds of seeds that we sow with our words, doubt and faith. And we're encouraged to spread seeds of faith and not doubt. When we spread seeds of doubt, there's a harvest. When you put weeds in the ground, who does that, right? When you put weed seeds in the ground, you don't want that kind of a harvest. And so we want seeds of faith. So when these things are done, when our lives are as we're walking before God, as you know, God told Abraham, "Walk before me." Then, if we're walking before Him, then we will, and not going to the right or to the left, then the people that He's waiting for will be developed. And so that doesn't have anything to do with the time frame. That has to do with our own choice, whether we're going to be developed or not. And so that is the message that I want to share with you today. And I'd like to, if you have something that you would like to testify about what the Holy Spirit is working on your heart about, if you want to share something else that God has given you a testimony this week, I know that there's people that are in this congregation that have good experiences dealing with people each week, and those are all appropriate. But I think if we want to hasten the day, what are we going to do? By giving the gospel to the world. And that doesn't come with just you know, it's good to share, you know, wherever we can, share brochures, literature, but it also means a heart change in us. And that is the gospel that is being preached to all the world, which Jesus said would happen before his coming. And so there's a microphone up here, and if you'd like to make your way up to the front to share what God has put on your heart today, we'd be happy to hear what the Spirit is impressing you with. I know there's many that would like to share. It's always tough being the first one.
Hello, happy Sabbath. Let's see, I was thinking I'd like to share a story, and that I'm so happy to be alive because I think if I was still smoking and drinking like I was years ago, I don't think I'd be alive. And there's something I wanted to do is go to the Grand Canyon. And I was able to do that last, when Carol Stone passed away. I was able to go to the Grand Canyon, and that was awesome. And there's so many things to thank God for. He's working on me. I got saved from a lot of things. I got a list of things I got saved
Amen.
From. And I'll share that list with you sometime if you want. But I'm just very happy to be alive. And I found that it's important to repent and confess your sins, I believe. God helped me to have a spirit of repentance and to be sorry for my sins. And just happy to be alive. Thank you. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Jonah. Hi, Joey.
I just wanted to say that I am looking for a job in employment and stuff. God has helped me find a company that can help me with that. Its name is SERP, and I go on outings and stuff with them for now, but hopefully they can help me get a job at Best Western.
Amen. Yeah, God is faithful.
Joey, you are a blessing to come back to church. And we've known, some of us here have known Joey since you were 10 years old, right? And now you have grown, you're still growing. And we are encouraged that you came back and found the church, right? So for those of you who don't know Joey, he used to come when he was much younger. And it was through foster parenting at that time. And now he lives in a group home. And so this is his church family. So
adult foster care
now, yes, yeah. So it's such a blessing that you are consistently coming. So this is how we can help witness to those who are people with special needs and things like that. And today there was a guest right here. Chris maybe was the name, Tim? A coworker with his two daughters that came. That was such a blessing to see too. So I just wanted to praise God for that. They're new visitors and yeah, welcome.
I'm Kenny Smith. A couple weeks ago when Mercy and Joyce were here, By the way, we've been so blessed with so many great things have happened here at this church. And a couple of weeks ago, Mercy and Joyce were here, and Mercy said, Kenny Smith loves to go door to door. And I almost said something, but anyway, I guess I'm kind of known for going door to door. But the reason I go door to door is because it's really easy to do. I mean, it's like the simplest task to go, even if you just leave literature or whatever at the door. It's very simple. I can't think of a good reason not to do it. So it's not that I love to do it. That's a real exaggeration. I'd much rather, you know, stay at Sabbath Fellowship or something like that. But I can't think of a good reason not to do it. So anyway, I'd encourage you guys to tell me your excuse why you don't do it. But another thing I have a burden about is prayer. And it's, you know, like door to door, it's something I feel a burden, like I can't think of a good reason not to do it. I see it needs to be done. And prayer is another thing. You know, you hear these stories of miracles that have happened because of just a few people praying. And so I really have a burden for that. And I've had an opportunity to pray with people in hospitals and things like that. And recently, I've told this story to a few people, but recently there was a fellow that I've kind of taken care of him a lot over the last few years. He developed dementia in his mid-60s, and he had had in his 30s he had cancer. He's had a couple of heart attacks. The guy's had all kinds of problems and not really too much family. And so anyway, I've been really involved with him over the last few years. Well, he got a bad cancer recently, and he was in a memory care place. And so he was going downhill pretty fast. And so I thought I was going to see him. Among my tasks to do that day, there were like 6 or 7 things on my to-do list, but it was to go see him. That was the first thing I was going to do. And on my way, I kept getting interrupted with phone messages. And so I'd pull over and I'd engage in this discussion. And I'd drive farther and get another message. I had to pull over. And something I had to be dealt with. So anyway, when I got there, I think if I'd have been there earlier, I would have probably visited with him a little bit. And he wasn't really alert at this point. He was in moments of dying. And but anyway, I got there and his brother was there and a friend was there, and I've never really seen people there before, but everybody knew that, you know, things were kind of wrapping up with him. And but I said to him, I said, would you like me to pray? We pray, and I was just explaining that we usually pray. I was explaining to the other two there. I says, would you like me to pray for you? And they weren't, I don't think they were actually talking to him like I was, you know, talking to him, but I have no idea whether he could hear me or not, or could understand me. But anyway, what impressed me was that both of these guys immediately said yes. And almost like a grabbing a lifeline, you know, because they had been there for a little while and, you know, don't know what to do or whatever. And so I prayed for him. And he never breathed again. And I'm not good at praying. It's something, it's like door to door. I'm not good at it. But it's something, I can't think of a good reason not to do it when I have the opportunity. But in this case, I could have been there earlier and then left. I mean, I'd been doing that for months. But I was there just at the exact right time. And it was the exact right time to be there with him, but also for the witness of his brother and his friend. Anyway, so I have this burden for prayer. And so I've been going to Wednesday night prayer meetings that we have here. And of course, we have a signal group, which is great. But the Wednesday night group, you're together, you know, and you have fellowship with each other. And I'm trying to get more opportunities for prayer in it. So as we experiment with how to do Wednesday night prayer meeting, it's only an hour, meets at 6:30. I would encourage you to come help us do that. If you have the opportunity, please come help us and help us to become better at praying, and help guide this church and guide our lives and guide the families here and pray for Joey's job, things like that. All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
God is good. And yeah, all the time. And that was a great testimony, Kenny. And I just want to say for Kenny that he's leading out in the prayer meeting and he's doing a great job. And he has such a gift for keeping in touch with people who need prayer. And just, he's the one with the list. So anyway, we would love for you to come and join us. It's a great fellowship time and time of encouragement to see God answer the prayers. And just, we know it's important to get together and pray together because there's power. And the Lord wants to send the Holy Spirit when, and I think we'll be together when the latter rain comes. So anyway, we would love if all of you were there. We would love if we had to meet in the church, in the sanctuary. Anyway, one of these days, hopefully. I didn't have a lot to say, but I just want to say this morning on my way here, I was having some thoughts this morning, and one of them was that the Lord's hand was on me. And so yeah, I was using my imagination, and because I know it's true, his hand is on us, each one. And so if you can just picture his hand on your back or your hand in his hand, and we're never alone. We're, I like Nehemiah and the story of Nehemiah, and he always said, you know, the good that he was able to accomplish was because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. And I love that. And so then as I was driving, I was thinking, you know, when he was nailed to the cross, they didn't have to put a knee on his arm. He opened his hand joyfully. He was looking forward to that time that he could take our sins on himself and take the wrath of God, of the Father, for us. And it was for the joy set before him that he endured that, scorning its shame. And if we can just remember that and remember that the hand that's on us is his hand with a scar in it, and his Father's hand, because the Bible says that no one is able to snatch us out of his hand or the Father's hand. Praise God. And then one more thing. As I was driving here, the traffic was super slow because of some big semi-truck, I guess, pulled over on the side farther up. But it was super slow. And I was thinking to myself that, okay, anytime we're stopped in traffic, it's really annoying. But if you can picture all those cars and everybody in those cars, and that the Lord took all their sins upon himself. And we have a strong God, and he's able to hold worlds in the universe, hold them up, and he's able to bear the sins of the whole world on himself. And so there's nothing to be afraid of. Like, we're safe in the palm of his hand. Praise God.
Amen.
That's all.
Amen.
I'm Brad. I want to, Elderman Dahl mentioned Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which says the purpose of fellowship is to inspire to greater works of righteousness. So that's why we're here, to inspire each other to greater works of righteousness. And I want to lift up my sister, Tarlene. She always inspires me. When she was in my Sabbath school class, she would tell me every week, I was at the gas station, and I handed out a book. And I was at the gas station, and I handed out another book. And I was at the gas station, and I handed out another book. So I'm going to tell you two stories with one point. I was at a gas station. Joy and I were at the same place in separate cars. She went home, and I said, I'm going to go fill the truck with gas. So she knew I was going to be home in about 15 minutes after she was. I go to the gas station. I think, Sister Tarlene, go talk to that person over there. Never did it before. So I go over, an older lady. I start talking to her. And 45 minutes later, she has told me her entire life story. I've tried to leave three times, was unable to, and forgot to give her a book because I was so intent on getting out of there after 45 minutes. Of course, Joy wanted to know where I was. Point was, I took a baby step. I went out there and did it. I forgot to give the book, but I went out there and did it. The second story, I was on an airplane to Bozeman this week. And I'm sitting down, and every evangelist you talk to says when he sits in an airplane, he knows he's got 90 minutes or whatever to talk to somebody. And so I notice the guy's reading a book that I've read. I start talking to him before he can even open the book. And he starts telling me everything about him. He's retired. He used to be a geologist for a mining company. His wife just died a year ago. And bam. I'm thinking, okay, how do we turn this to a religious tone? The next words out of his mouth was, I went on a mission trip to Cuba. Well, that was a fascinating story. That took a while. I really wanted to hear about that. Then we start talking about missions. We tell him about the missionaries that have been here, how we're sponsoring them. Story progresses. He tells me that he has a pastor that lives next door to him. Leaves it at that. We're going on, continuing talking. We're going talking more about Christian walk. And I ask him which church he goes to. He tells me in Battleground which church he goes to. Of course, the next question is, what church do you go to? I tell him Stone Tower Seventh-day Adventist Church, downtown Portland. Oh, you know that pastor that lives next to me? He's an Adventist pastor. The point is, every time we meet somebody, I'm building on what that pastor's been doing. The next person that meets him is going to build on what I'm doing. He just met two Adventist guys that are regular, normal guys. It's just about following the Holy Spirit's conviction, getting out there, taking little steps, and doing it.
Amen. Amen. And we want those defined appointments, don't we?
Yeah.
Every day.
Happy Sabbath, Church.
Happy Sabbath.
My name is Catherine, and I just really want to praise God for how He guides us in life. You know, He says, be faithful in the little things, and He is very faithful in the little things. Now, what Brad just said, it's interesting. There is a lady I met on a flight. Her last name is Bozeman, and I didn't know there was a place called Bozeman until I was flying recently, and I saw it. Bozeman, and I took a picture and sent it to her because what turned out is she gave me her phone number, and I've been sending her devotionals ever since.
Amen.
So God has all these divine appointments.
Amen.
But I also want to share, you know, the still small voice that we are to be so in tune with. I actually recently missed an opportunity because I was packing up, flying out, and I heard this thought, get the Spanish queer controversy. And I thought, no, I'm not going to meet someone who speaks Spanish. I don't know why I even thought that way, because usually I would do it. And so I didn't. And lo and behold, the first person I interacted with spoke Spanish. And we were just on and on in conversation. And I was like, I'm so sorry I didn't get to bring this book, you know, that I could have shared with you. But God is faithful in the little things. So when He speaks to us, we're to be attentive, because, you know, Minuteman, right? Being able to grasp that opportunity. But on top of that is, I want to thank God in helping me even through work. Sometimes, like recently, even in this week, you know, when you're dealing with numbers, sometimes like, where is that $25 in your reconciliation? And when that happens, because I have other things to take care of, I'm like, Lord, please help me. Because he is the number person. And I just want to praise him because, you know, I was working this one day, and I believe it was this week, actually, and I'm looking for this number. And as I'm going through, I hear this thought, go back and look over here. And I was like, oh. But I wanted to keep doing what I was doing. And then I recently, okay, I need to go back. So I went back, and that was the issue. And God worked that out. And then the last thing I will share is, well, I'm thankful to God. My dad is now a Seventh-day Adventist. He got baptized.
Amen.
And he is zealous about bringing the message to his village. He's actually there today. Today's his birthday. And he's there and visiting a Seventh-day Adventist church there because he would love to see a church plant there. So if you could please keep that in prayer. And God is very faithful. And the last thing I'll share is I went on a trip and I tried to pay my things ahead of time. So I paid for this hotel, which was non-refundable. My friend wanted to stay with me, and so I said, okay, but she was going to pay part of the cost. And it turned out my other friend was going to the same trip. This was at ASI, and her company paid for the whole thing, and we didn't have to stay that far. So I said, oh, that's wonderful. But then I didn't know how far the hotel I had prepaid for was. So we ended up making the trip, and I had to go check in, and it turned out it was pretty far for a lady to walk by herself. So I started thinking about it, and I was praying over the matter and just thinking, you know, at the end of the day, we could just take the loss and she could stay with me either way because there was room. But I ended up at the hotel, and I said before I could check in, I asked the person, is it really non-refundable? And they said, well, if you can mention to your third party, because I paid through a third party, that you're not, you know, you have an issue with this, then we can refund you. But long story short, they did. And I was really thankful because they could have said no, and we could have lost that. But one thing that was important to my heart is, when I saw how far the distance to the hotel and the convention, I didn't want my friend to be there. You know, it was far. Even though the hotel wasn't bad, but it was far. And the Lord was speaking to my heart in the essence that, you know, Jesus is in heaven. It's a perfect place, but we're far from him, and he wants us home. And that really speaks to my heart, just recognizing I'm a human being. I fall short. But just experiencing that separation, not wanting my friend to go through all that, even though she wasn't going to be in an ugly place, but just wanting her close by and not to have to suffer and go through all that, but that Jesus does want, he said he saw heaven a place not to be desired without any of us being there. So I thank God for those lessons. He is a faithful God.
Amen. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Shannon, and this is sort of a strange testimony for me because I don't want to be up here. Usually when I'm here, it's because I'm inspired by something and I want to share it. But this thing is something I'm sharing just in case someone needs to hear it. It's something that happened to me this week. I was feeling as though I might not make it. I'm not sure if you've ever had that thought. You're looking at yourself, your decisions, your imperfections, and you say, okay, well, maybe there's no hope for me. Maybe for others, but not for me. My situation is too unique, uniquely difficult. I might not be saved. And my mind was brought to a story in Luke, and I want you to listen to the prayer of the Gadarenes to Jesus. This is their prayer to him. It says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. What kind of prayer is that? You have Jesus, you have God himself before you, and you ask him to leave. What kind of condition is your heart in if you pray that prayer? Depart from us. And Jesus did, but he left a representative there, as we all know, to speak on his behalf. And now look at the transformation. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So Jesus transformed the hearts of people who did not want him even in the city. I've never been kicked out of a city. He was removed from the city. They wanted him to leave. And the power of God is transformative in such a way that he can change that type of a prayer. It says they were waiting for him. So whatever situation you find yourself in as far as your imperfections, your sins, know that you cannot pray a worse prayer than depart from me mm-hmm. to God. Mm-hmm. And in this story, God demonstrates how he's able to change that. Depart from me to a waiting for him.
Amen.
So if our eyes are not toward heaven, know that they can be because the transformation is given here in the text. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I wasn't going to come up here, but, you know, God moves you to do it, right? My sister Sylvia was diagnosed with cancer, and, you know, that's, you feel sad for her. And she was telling me that how she feels so nauseated, and she can't eat. She's been telling me this. So I'm like, you know, you don't know what to do because you didn't have to deal with this before. So I think on Thursday I go, oh, God, please, if you could please take that feeling away from her so she can eat. And so that's all I said, you know. And so she called me up that night and she goes, you know what? I was able to eat 3 bowls of soup. Nice. And I didn't feel sick. I didn't feel nice. Anything. And awesome. So I told her, God answers prayers. And so it's a blessing, you know. And Ellen DeWitt says that our life is a battle and a battle and a march, and she said it will never end until Jesus comes. So we have to always lean on God, and He promises to get us out of all our troubles. So we have to trust in that.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah, not good afternoon, I'm sorry. My name is Harold Lee, and I just share what happened this past, I think, Wednesday or so. I have a patient, and she is a very strong Mormon, and she always comes with her sister. And they're very, very close relationship with each other. And I don't know if you ever contact with a Mormon, very nice people.
Yes.
And but they believe not only Bible, they really believe Bible.
Ah, yes.
But they also believe, you know, Book of Mormon and other things. And so they have some different theology. But just because they believe Bible, I think God's salvation is not far from them, the way I believe.
Amen.
And so, finally, I tried to share different things, and I was, by God's mercy, at least in their minds, some important things stuck into their minds. As I gave you some technique I shared before. And because we talk about something going on in this country, and it just finished, and just have this Democratic convention, you know, and so we talk about different things, and then they actually sharing, you know, this country is really, really, and really disorganized, and so they are telling what's going on, the way I look at, also, so. In a nutshell, you believe Bible? I asked the lady, yes, they believe Bible. And what is the last message of the Bible? I referred to Revelation. And end of the Revelation, and I quoted, what do you all know? That Jesus will come. He said, I will come, what? Slowly?
Or quickly.
Quickly. Yeah. And then the Revelator, he wrote, says, yes, Lord, come quickly. And that's the end. And then I abruptly ask you, do you know what is Adventist? Amazingly, even though they speak English better than I do, they didn't know about what the Adventist is. I beg you, whenever you had a conversation in terms of religious things, if somebody who believes Bible, always pointed that out, because the last message of Bible is so important, the Christ coming. And don't stop there. Please, don't ever stop there and goodbye. No, you have to have another message there. Ask them, what is Adventist? Who is Adventist? You all know, right? And I ask you, oh, if you believe the way Jesus promised, I said, you are Adventist. And their face was shocked. And then the older lady said, yeah, it makes sense. And, you know, I gave them, not me, but I think we gave some, you know, Desire of Ages and Great Controversy. But I believe, even if I don't see the result, it's his business, right? Yeah, we just put the seed on.
You plant the seed.
Yeah, we plant the seed. I'm sorry, I don't go to the gas station because these days I don't go to the gas station. Why? I have electric car, which is so convenient to save money and to save all the repair things I don't have to worry about. But let me just share here as our brother shared today, good messages. Let me just repeat there. I'm reading the New King James Version here. Heaven will pass away with a great what? Great noise. And then what is the next word? Elements will melt with a fervent heat. And both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And here, a little bit later, verse 12, it says, heavens will be dissolved. Being on fire, elements will melt with a fervent heat. So we are talking about not a global warming. It's global burning, right? Global burning. Don't ever be deceived by some propaganda saying, oh, we have some global, you know, global warming a little bit. No, it's a global burning. Global burning. See, the other day, when a couple of weeks ago, we are going to work, and our family, we are, you know, driving. There was a California. There was another earthquake. You know, earthquakes doesn't really have a fire. And I checked while, you know, I wasn't driving at the time. I checked, and they talk about, I think, 6 point some scale. And then I read it. You know, the most, the highest loss of economic disaster through the earthquake was in America. Do you know where it was? It was California about 30 years ago in Northridge, California. Richter scale was a 6.7, and the loss of the money, $20 billion for the damage, and economic damage was how much? Not only $20 billion, additional $40 billion. The issue here is how long that earthquake lasted. Only 9 seconds. Only 9 seconds. See, whatever we have here today, we in our Sabbath school, we talk about, you know, you sell all the things in this world, and then we talk about these different things. But look at all this world. Whatever they build up, there are so many billionaires now. It only takes, what, couple seconds to get rid of everything. So our heart has to be what? As here, Bible says, we have to, whenever God is talking about, it's 2 Peter 3, we just read, if you read that back again, God points us that we have to prepare ourselves. Let me just hear, yeah. Here it says, verse 14, therefore, in other words, there is a melting of this global burning, so we have to give a global warning, not the message of global burning, and then global warming, okay? We have global burning with the global warning messages. But here it says, all these things, and then here, verse 14, start with a therefore. What does that mean? Whenever we have this kind of message, we have the therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and be diligent to be found by him in peace. Yes. So do we really have a peace in our hearts because of Jesus Christ? That's the whole message. You know, just for the sake of fun, I checked here, earthquake 5 minutes ago in L.A. And here it says, interesting, a very ordinary sort of California earthquake. What does ordinary earthquake? It's just usual, so it doesn't really put it in my head. It's a normal things. It's a magnitude of 4.1. But they're all predicting that this Sandrias, the fault, will have a big blow up. And I think all the heat will coming out of, and then the heaven will also melt. I think we have really God's messages here. So we all need to stimulate, encourage each other, that as we all heard about this testimony, share Jesus Christ, his love, his coming back. And God doesn't want anybody to be perished, but all want to be found in his kingdom. So that is my sharing with you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
Hi, brothers. God bless you all. That is amazing testimony. It's not mine, but I'm partnered with Sister Ruta. She's going to share that testimony she shared with me.
So we're painting our house. Started last week. And we have a painter. His name is Caesar. And so on Monday, I gave him a Step to Christ and Great Controversy in Spanish. And then on Tuesday, I invited him to eat lunch with us. And we ate all together, my children and my husband, with him. And he got really emotional, and we didn't understand why. And when we asked him, he said that this was the first meal that he had gathered as a family since his mom died. And so then I told him, well, do you go to church? And he said he doesn't, because there's some people that go to church and there's no different than him. And I told him, well, he should still go to church because he can meet good people. Because he told me that after his mom died, his family side on his mom, they were not kind. So he just doesn't talk to anybody. He tried to isolate himself. And I told him, maybe you can find good people at church. And that's when he said that. And then I told him, well, just try to go to church and read the books I gave you. So he asked me, can I have them in English instead? So I said, yeah. So I gave it to him in English. But because so he was emotional, normally when we pass out the books, we stamp them with our address and stuff. But that one didn't have one, because when Stephen gave it to me, we didn't have time to do that. So I put our address and our phone number in there. And I told him, you should come to this church. I go to this church and I have a lot of Spanish friends that you would love to meet. And he said, well, I'm not promising you anything, but I will think about it. And I said, okay. And I asked him if he had a book, a Bible, and he said no. And so that was Tuesday. So on Wednesday, I gave him a Bible. Amen. And I told him to read it, and he said he will. And on Thursday, he came and he said, guess what happened? And I said, what happened? He said, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning to read the Bible.
Amen.
And he, you know, he's reading it. So please pray for him.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister.
It is amazing how the Lord works. And I had told her, you had to share that testimony. Even though she's not Mexican, but she can share with somebody else. And last Sabbath, we were coming back from the outdoor church. And I was driving the van. And then I saw two young girls running. But I said, what are they doing? And then my sister said, oh, come on, please stop. Stop. I think they went so far, they didn't realize how far it is, the north from south. And they want to get to the car. It was, you know, lightning and raining. And then I said, yes, man. And Sister Talin was behind me, and she was following me. And I went crazy and stopped. And then I went there and said, you guys are lost or what? And they said, yes, we need a ride. Come, come. So then I was asking some questions, but my sister, Carolina, was talking to them already that this was not a casual thing. It was appointed by God. And then she asked, do you have somebody else with you? Say, yeah, my boyfriend is running ahead of us, tried to get the car, and said, it's him? Yeah, so I stopped again, and I said to the guy, hey, come on, come, we'll take you, we'll give you a ride. And then, but I didn't notice that my sister was talking to them because I was driving, you know? And then I said, by the way, I have 3 steps to Christ, and what great controversy. Ah, I had to give it to them. And then I said, by the way, guys, this is not only a ride. I had to give you something special. And this is for you and you. May the Lord bless you. And they were so grateful. So it just takes a decision. I didn't know what to do, but somebody else told me, just stop and do it. You know, sometimes we need that help. And the Lord uses to do things like that. So just we had to listen to the still voice. That's Sister God, a still small boy. So God bless you all.
Thank you, Miriam.
Thank you, sister.
Okay, we'll have you tie things up for us, Tarlene.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. God is amazing. I appreciate the fact that we're studying discipleship. And what I've learned is I've not been a true disciple. I have been following tradition. I think I'm going to the foot of Jesus with surrendering self, but I'm going to the kingdom of Jesus offering him things and stuff rather than offering myself. So we've been studying at Vancouver SDA Church Wednesday night prayer meeting, one of the books, Righteous by Faith by Wagner. And and we're almost done with the book, and there's a chapter called Who Do You Think You Are? And so as we were studying that, I realized I'm not the greatest as I thought I was. And the verse that Jesus is saying in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white in raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that thou shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So lately, God has been rebuking me. And I'm learning what it really means to be a disciple, basically starting from square one, even though I've been in the church physically for a long time, but I have not really walked with Jesus as I should. So God is really teaching me because I cannot give what I don't have. And so I think that's why we struggle as a church, because we have not understood proper discipleship, what it really means. And so we're baptized into this church, but we're not really being baptized into Christ. So that makes a difference, and I think that's why we struggle. And I pray that in order for us to come together, as Kenny was talking about, other people are talking about, in unity of Christ, we need to learn what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus, deny ourselves, and are we here for the job description that God says what it means to be disciple? It's a voluntary thing, and it's a choice, but the road is rugged, just like the cross. And it's not easy. Another quick testimony is that I was working at a mental health institution, I guess you can say. And I was working an evening shift with this young man for the first time, working that facility. And he came into the office. I was sitting there. And he says, "When are you going to retire?" I said, "As long as God does work for Jesus, there's no such thing as retirement." And he, like, startled, you know. And so he said, "Okay." And so he walked on by his business. Then he came in and he told me a little bit about his life. And ultimately, in the end, I was sitting there and he says to me, I was talking about God and we were talking about the Lord. And he says, "Can you pray with me?" He said, "Really pray with me." So he scoots up his chair next to my chair. He wanted to hold hands. And he was having troubles in his life. He had wrecked his car, and he was moving. He didn't know where he was going to move. He had a family, and he really wanted to know God's direction for his life. And so I got a chance to pray with him and give him the Great Controversy, Minister of Healing, Desire of Ages, and a couple of things I gave the young man. And he really, really appreciated that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So just another advertisement for the Evangelism Resource Center. If you don't have your car stocked with Great Controversies, you might even need a Spanish one or Steps to Christ. They're there for you to keep handy in your car, because you never know when God's going to give you a divine appointment. And as we know, there will be scoffers in the last days, we read in 2 Peter, saying all things will continue as they have been. In other words, you know, if you're a frog in the pot, they can turn up the heat slowly, and you won't recognize it. But God's given us a spirit that has an understanding of these things, and so we aren't to be deceived.